The Names of God. I love the book that we're studying this year, or at least in the next couple of months, and just reminding ourselves, maybe we forgot all the different names, all the names that pertain to the God that we love and the God that we serve, and how important it is to know names. And I have a little story to tell that I did get permission from my husband to share because it's about him. And, you know, we served in Hungary for 7 years, and then we moved to Italy for 12 years. And so a lot of the people in those countries, they don't have names like Jack and Mary and Sally and Ruth. They have really long names and very names that are sometimes difficult to pronounce. And so sometimes, you know, you would have a person in our church. We had a lot of students when we lived in Italy. We lived across the way. Our church was across the way from the big university in Padova. So we would have Erasmus students coming for like a semester or for a year, and they study abroad program. So they would come. Some of them were from the U.S., some of them England, some of them Cameroon or Madagascar, all these different places. So their names were not the easiest names to pronounce. And some of them had like three or four consonants in the very beginning before they even had a vowel. So we didn't even know how to do that. But thankfully, a lot of them had nicknames, so we could call them by their nickname, which was much easier. And so we had one student coming from the UK, and she was a joy. Her name was Amelia, and I loved her name because it's not one that you really hear that often anymore. But she came to the church, and then because she was a student, you know, Jim is a very good cook, and so oftentimes he would make meals and then just invite whoever to come over on Sundays after church because they miss mom's cooking, right? And so here she was, Amelia. But for whatever reason, Jim could not remember her name. And so even though he saw her every week, he would call her Ariel. They don't even rhyme. They don't even sound the same. And when I'd say, Jim, her name is Amelia. Amelia, we drive to church. Just remember, her name is Amelia. And then he'd get to church and he'd say, hey, Ariel, how are you? And so it just became this thing where finally she gave up. I gave up with, you know, those stinging eyes that you give your husband when they're saying or doing something incorrectly. And she became Ariel that year to my husband. And she was good about it. She was, you know, that became her name. And I'm sure she had a few stories to tell when she got back to the UK. And so why did I want to share that story? Because it's important for us, right? It's important that we know names, but not just to know the names, but to apply those names to the correct people or the correct name to the right person. And in this week's lesson, we were taught the different names of God that pertain to his deity, the Trinity, the triune Godhead, that God exists in three persons, three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet he is one God. As Moses declared in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He is one. And I wanted to take time this morning before we actually go into the different names that were discussed in our lesson this week to talk about the deity of Christ, because often we forget, or we need like those little mini refresher courses, right? Who is God? And if we were, you know, to ask people all around a random questionnaire, who is God, we would get quite a few different answers. But the deity refers to the divine nature of God, his attributes, his holiness, and his power. And the deity of God is what separates Christianity from all other religions, from all other beliefs. We want to have conversations, right? A lot of us may have watched the memorial last Sunday of Charlie Kirk, and we just see this uprising of people who want to know about the Lord. They want to know, who is this God that he was murdered for? And so people will be coming to us when they know that we are Christians, when they know that we are followers of Jesus. We're going to be the ones that they come to and ask these questions. And we don't want to be caught blindfolded, right? We don't want to be able to not give an answer to what we believe in. And we want to be able to defend who is God, not just with our own words, but we want to back it up with the word of God, with the word of Christ, to believe it and to be able to share it. Because we find that even when we were overseas, we found so many people, even in Italy, you'd be shocked how many people would say, oh, yes, yes, I believe in God. But the minute you mention Jesus, the hairs on the back of their head stand up, or the back of their neck stand up. Because there's something about the name of Jesus that people find offensive. They don't believe that he is equal with God. It's okay for them to say they believe in God, but they think that Jesus might be a prophet, that he might be a created angel, that he is a son, but with the small s, but he is not the Son of God. And that's where we differ from them. And I'm going to read a few scriptures. So if you want to jot them down, and these talk about, these show us in the word of God who Jesus is. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, we read that in the beginning, in the very beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that Jesus is the Word. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in verse 14, the Word, that is Jesus, he became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That's who our Jesus is. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom all things, whom are all things, and we for him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. In Colossians 1:15, he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For everything was created by him in heaven and in earth, the visible and also the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is part of the Trinity, the deity of Christ. They are one. In Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him, meaning Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. They all speak, all of these verses speak to us of Jesus as fully God and fully man. They are one. And in John 10:30, we see this conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. Don't you love the Pharisees? You know, I want to be right there in the scene, and I like to imagine what it would be like to be there and just watch from a little bit of a distance, you know, these conversations that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And he's speaking to them and he says, I and the Father are one. And what was their response? Oh, okay, all right, we're going to believe you. No, they got angry. They were very, very angry. And what did they do? They were so angry that they took up stones to stone Jesus for what he said. And then Jesus responds to them. And again, this is just awesome. This is how awesome Jesus is, that he's just going to tell it to them like it is. You know, these people that have these long robes and think they're so smart and they know more than anybody. And so Jesus responds to them. He says, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Wouldn't you like to imagine what the Pharisees were thinking in their head? Well, what does he mean by that? I don't know what he means by that. Do you? No. But the Jews answered him and said, for a good work, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Here are the Pharisees who thought, you know, they're sometimes called the religious leaders, the ones that walked around on the earth like they were better than everybody else. They knew more than anybody else. And yet they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know the scriptures that they were taught day after day after day that would explain that there is another one coming, that Jesus would be coming, that he is God in the flesh. It wasn't about the miracles that Jesus did that made them upset. Sometimes it did if it was on a Sabbath day, but it wasn't really that that got them and angered them so. It was the fact that Jesus proclaimed who he was, that he was God in the flesh. And that insulted their so-called intelligence, and they couldn't take it, and they wanted to stone him. Jesus' name is offensive to those who don't believe in the truth. And the Holy Spirit, likewise, the third person of the Trinity, equally God, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus tells us, he commands us to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what does he do in our life? The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us. He guides us. He directs us into all truth. He comforts us. He convicts us. He reminds us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do those things that God has taught us to do. In John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Isn't that a comfort? To know that we just don't have to read the word, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it's saying. And not only to help us understand what it's saying, but to convict us to be obedient to what God is calling us to do and to bring to our remembrance. How many of us need a lot of remembrance? I need to be reminded constantly. Or else, I once thought about inventing this little necklace thing. And this is before the iPhone, so I was ahead of technology. And I thought that it would be really cool to have a necklace that had like a little recorder in it, and you could interchange it depending on your outfit. And then like as you are going up the stairs, you could tell yourself, I'm going up the stairs because I need to get my socks. Or I'm going up the stairs because I need to get this book, right? And then when you get up the stairs, and by that time, 12 steps later, you forget. So then what do? You just put that handy little thing and you go, oh. And then I was thinking to be even more creative, we could put a little camera in there. Like, where was I going again? Was I going into that room or that room? But instead, God said, you know what? I'll give you the Holy Spirit instead. But we need to be reminded, because how many times do we come to church? We listen to a message at church or on the radio or a podcast. And then, 2 hours later, life has taken over and we forget. We forget the convictions that God had shown us in that message. We forget the love message that God has given to us. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit into our life. Ask him, call upon him, and he will answer us. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8:16, he bears witness that with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God, and not everybody grows up in a household, in a loving household, that had parents that tended to their needs, that listened to them, that were there for them. And sometimes you can walk around feeling lost and not knowing where you belong or who you belong to. But the Holy Spirit is reminding us that we belong to God, that we are his children. He is our God. And in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And some of you, myself included, I know the paths and the trials that have gone on in life. And you want to be obedient to the word, and you want to be obedient, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for us, but we don't know how to pray. We don't want to pray even, because we don't understand the situations. We don't understand the whys. But then in obedience, we just throw up our arms, and then we're praying to the Lord. And when the words won't come out, but the Holy Spirit is in us, and he knows what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. He knows the pain. He knows the anger. He knows the frustration. And so he groans with things that we don't understand. And I think if you haven't surrendered to that part of your Christian walk, then I encourage you to do so. Put your hands up and don't speak. Just let the Holy Spirit groan. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. And he cares. He doesn't want us to be all bundled up and all knotted inside. He intercedes on our behalf. Things that we can't understand. But we know in our spirit, we know in our heart, that God is listening. And so we know a little bit about the deity and how God is three distinct persons, but in one: God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so let's turn our attention to the names that we've learned about God this week. Elohim. It refers to God's power and to God's might, the one and the only God. There is no other God on heaven or earth except for our God. And we need to know that we know that this is the truth, that nobody can persuade us otherwise, that he is supreme, that he is sovereign. Elohim is the plural of the word Elohah. I'm not good with Greek or Hebrew or any of that, so excuse my pronunciation. Elohim is the first recorded name of God in the Bible. It's used in Genesis 1:26 when God, and that word God is Elohim in the plural, says, "Let us make man in our image, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And I was thinking this morning on my way here of a time in first grade, and I was in Catholic school, and everybody had to bring a baby picture of themselves. And I got adopted, so I don't have any pictures until I was like six. And you know how some people will say, "Oh, they look like you." And Marla, you guys, if you know my daughter, we adopted my daughter. We do not look alike. We act alike, but we do not look alike. But that comfort this morning to know we may have different parents or whatever, but we are made in the image of our God. And so it doesn't matter if you look like your parents or you got your mother's nice cheekbones or her curly wavy hair. You are made. I am made in the image of God. When we see his power and his might, and when we know and we read that he spoke the universe into existence, when we see the sun rise and set each day, we look up at the sky and we see the stars, just like the song that we sang. He placed those stars, but he knows us. He knows each of our names. He's the maker of all things, and yet he is personal. He is relational. Did he make them for himself? No, he made them for us. Are we relishing or enjoying his creation? And when we see the stars, when we see the sun, and we think, wow, God made those for me to look at. God made those for me. In Genesis 17:7, God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you to be your God, Elohim. That means we have all of who God is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the God of your descendants after you. He wasn't just a one-time God. He isn't just a one-time God. He wasn't just the God of the Old Testament that was there for all the prophets. No, he's with us today. And then we have his name as Rishon VaAharon. That was the best you're going to get from me. The first and the last. He has no beginning. God always was. Nobody created him. Nobody thought him up. He is God, and he always was God. He has no beginning and no end. He is our eternal God. In Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other God. This is God reminding us. And he doesn't just remind us one time. He reminds us in the Old Testament. He reminds us through the Psalms. He reminds us through the Proverbs. He reminds us in the New Testament. There is only one God, our eternal God. There is no other besides him. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, David says, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting. We live in a world that's constantly changing. Life is constantly changing. Beliefs of others, politics are always changing. But what can we depend upon? That our God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever changes. Who he was in your life when things were going good is the same God on the days when we just want to throw up our hands and give up. He is the same God. He never, ever changes. Revelation 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's nobody in between. Nobody will ever come again. The only one that's going to come and say he's God is the false prophet. And then we have his name as Yahweh, Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, the I am. And how interesting is it that God wants us to know that he is our great I am? Because Pastor Rob shared on that a couple weeks ago, and then Pastor Jason just shared about it, and Christy shared about it last week in her teaching. He is the I am. And I love that we can fill in those blanks. And I love how Christy shared last week that he did fill in those blanks. And that's what we're learning on Sundays. Who do you need God to be? Do you need him to be your provider? He promises to provide for all of our needs. Do you need him to be your comforter? He is there to comfort us in our weaknesses. Do you need him to be your Prince of Peace? In this chaotic times that we live in, he is our Prince of Peace. He is our defender. He is the defender of our faith. And Adonai, meaning Lord and Master, used mostly by the Jewish people to substitute for the word Yahweh. They were afraid to call him by his name, Yahweh, because they thought it was too holy. And yes, that is the most awesome thing about our God is, yes, he is holy. But what did we sing today? Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. He wants us. He inhabits our praises and he wants us to shout his name. When is the last time you shouted his name? Shout it, Yahweh, Yahweh. He loves it. He loves to hear his people shouting his name. We don't have to be shy. We don't have to have this veil or a box to confess our sins to somebody else. We can go straight to him and confess our sins and to talk to him. He's our friend. And he wants us to talk to him, to bring all these things to him that are concerning us. He is holy, but he wants us to approach him in humility, yes, to be in awe of who he is, to be in awe of what his name is, but not to be afraid to draw near. Because what does he say? You draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's our God. Our personable God. Adonai speaks of relationship. Our relationship with God, not only as Lord, but guess what? Also as master. Sometimes we like to call him Lord, but to use that word master, I don't know. But he's not a taskmaster. He doesn't walk around with a whip and just, you know, whip us into submission. He's a loving master. He only wants the best for us, that we would be those who would surrender to his leadership, to his will for our life, his authority. A lot of us, you know, we like to say it's only our teenagers that don't like to submit to authority, but we're the same way if we're honest, right? I don't want to do that. Who is she that she can tell me I have to do that? And I have to do it. Not only do I have to do it, but I have to do it her way. We're stubborn people. And we don't like to submit. We don't like to surrender. But how much easier is it if we just throw up our hands? That song, you know, throw up my hands. That's all I have. It's not much, Lord. All I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah, you just do in me and through me what you want to do. You're in charge, Lord. And it's kind of a freedom. Sometimes, if we were counseling women overseas or whatever, and I said, I am so thankful that I'm not the head of my household. Even though I want to buck away and, you know, have my own way at times, when it comes down to it, I'm so thankful that the decisions, we talk about them, but ultimately, I'm like, Jim, you make the decision because I don't want to be responsible for it. So it's kind of like submission, but taking the responsibility off of myself if it goes wrong, right? But just how wonderful it is to know that submission is not a bad word. To submitting to God's will, to submitting to God's authority is freedom. It's freedom. Because if it's something he's asking of us, if it's something that he's commanding us in, the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to do what he calls us to do, right? And what freedom is there? And how much less physical activity than fighting against his will? Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are we walking in the good things that God has prepared for us? He didn't create bad things for us. Yes, we live in a fallen world, and so we're going to experience bad things. We're going to experience things that are unfair. But to know that God has created good things for each of us, and he wants us to walk in those things. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you receive from God? We are not our own. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, with our hands, with our eyes, with our thoughts. These are how we can honor God. Not looking to the left or not looking to the right, but going straight in the path that God has set before us. In Psalm 16:2, David writes, I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. How many of us have good things in our life? We all do, if we consider them. Things that God has blessed us with that we could never have dreamed of. I know in my life, even just in the last 5 years of being back in America, God has blessed me beyond what I could have ever dreamed of. So how do we apply these names? We learn the names of God. But I, you know, in our book and how they want us to like draw lines and in school, it's like, there was some things over on this column and some things over on this column, and then you just match them up. Is that why we learn the names of God? Just so we can pass a test? No. Because we learn the names of God so that we can apply them into our daily life, so that we can call upon those names in our time of need. God doesn't want us to just know the names up here. He wants us to know the names of him in our hearts, that we don't just memorize them, but we daily live in relationship with him and call upon those names, that we would live surrendered to his will and to his truth, that we would call upon his power and his might and not give up because we're so frustrated with ourselves that we can't do it all. We weren't made to do it all. Again, that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. To not just say that he is Lord and master, but to submit to his leadership in our life. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Wouldn't we find ourselves saying that as a parent? Why do you call me mom if you don't listen to me? And I know. In my own life, God has had to call me out on that. Why are you calling me Lord? Why are you, you know, telling people about me, but you're not submitting in this area of your life to me? A couple of years ago, Marla and I were in England. And, you know, living overseas, it was easy to go to England on Ryanair, Jet Air, whatever you call them. Very, very inexpensive. So there were a few times that I was able to go to England when the Queen was alive. But this time, when Marla and I went, the Queen had passed and now Charles was England's king. And if you watch the coronation, which I did because I love those kinds of things, I watched the weddings. I watched when Princess Di got married, you know, got up and I think 3 a.m. just to be able to watch this beautiful princess marry this prince, right? Putting myself in her place, of course, at the time. But anyway, if you watched the coronation, you saw the whole procession and you saw the royal robes that were placed upon Charles when he became king, the crown that they placed upon his head and the scepter that he held in his hand that signified that he was the ruler. He was given the authority to govern, and people were bowing to him as he walked by, as he took his new place upon the throne. And you might be shocked that when we did go to England and I stood outside of Buckingham Palace, and there's the guards and their funny hats and they're on horses and tried to sneak over this way, tried to sneak over that way, because, you know, in my mind, I thought, I wonder what would happen if I made a dash towards the door. But there's so many guards, right? There's like guards that are dressed and on the horses, like I said. And then there's ones that just stand there like this and never smile. And there's a whole big thing where people try and go up there and make them smile. But then I have seen footage of where somebody came too close and they, you know, don't miss a beat. They shoo you away. King Charles never sent somebody out and said, Margie, is Margie Stewart out there? I want to invite her in to have a cup of tea with me. No, that never happened. I never got to go into the castle, no matter how long I stood outside waiting to be invited in. But we have a king that is so much better than King Charles or any other earthly king out there. We have our king. We have King Jesus, our Elohim, our Yahweh, our Adonai, and he is relational. He invites us to draw near to him. He desires that we just don't know him outside the door, but that we would have that personal relationship with him. He is seeking us out. King Charles never sought me out, but King Jesus seeks each and every one of us out. He invites us to come in. He invites us to dine with him. He invites us to come to him. We don't have to stand outside and hope for the invitation. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, anyone, not just United States citizens, not just people with a certain income, anyone, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." This is our king, not an earthly king, but a holy, majestic, marvelous king that we serve, that we love, and who loves us. Our king laid aside his royal garments and he left his heavenly throne. He humbled himself and came to this earth as a man. His heavenly crown was replaced with a crown of thorns, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. Nails were hammered in his hands rather than holding a ruling scepter, which he had every right to hold. Why? Because of his great love for us. This is our King Jesus. This is our God the Father, our God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is who loves us. God so loved the world. God so loves you and me that he gave his only begotten son that we might have eternal life. All we need to do is believe in that. That's how we have eternal life, is by believing on him who was sent. This is the kind of relationship that we have with our God, that he calls us friends. He's God. Do you ever just sit and contemplate that he's God? Nowhere did he ever have to decide, hey, you know what? I want to have a relationship with human beings. Even knowing us, knowing what we're going to be like. And he still chose. God the Father chose to send God the Son. And when God the Son, Jesus, left this earth, he didn't just say, okay, see you later. Good luck. No, he sent us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to do those things that he wants us to do, to live out the life and the works that he has set before us. This is our God. Greater love, John says in chapter 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's Jesus. Earthly kings, they have people out there who are going to fight for them, who are going to defend them, who are going to die for them. But our king, what did he do? He laid down his life. He chose to die for us. Sometimes we're so used to hearing those things that we forget the importance. We forget the meaning that God loves. Put your name in there. He loves me so much that he chose to die for me, so that I could have eternal life and live with him forever. And so it is for each one. who puts their hope and their trust in him. He is our Lord and our Master, our sovereign King, and yet he is the humble King. He came to seek and save the lost, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. No other God is like that. They're false. No other God that people profess humbled himself, became a man, walked among us, was beaten, was stoned, and then died on a cross for us. He was the one that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's so powerful that he dwelt among us. It's hard to wrap our heads around that sometimes, that this is what he chose. But he is relational. So each week as we learn his names, I pray that they would be these names that we understand. Yes, he's powerful. He's mighty. He's everlasting to everlasting. But he's personal. And that's what separates our God from all these other false gods out there. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord our God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and our awesome God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what can we do but stand in awe of who you are? And again, who are we that you're mindful of us? That you who created the heavens and the earth, you who spoke everything into existence, choose to have a relationship with us. Lord, you could have chose so many different ways, but you sent your son. You sent him to live on this earth. You sent him to give us an example of how to live, of how to respond, how to even think. So opposite of the way that man thinks. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you sent us your spirit to dwell inside of us, to convict us, to comfort us, to grow us. Lord, to make us more like you. Help us, God, to be mindful of who you are and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.